So let me invite you to take your Bible and open the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. A little faith, they only ran out 40 handouts. There's more than 40 people here. And so if you need a handout, maybe someone can run some offer. First Samuel chapter 12. This is really, as we think of what this verse communicates in context, is the only approach to life to take. You know, as we consider our memory verse this month, it's not really complex at all. It's pretty straightforward enough. I don't think you were confused in any way by reading it. But I think we'll all benefit as we ponder it here briefly tonight. You know, historically we've had some kind of devotion that has in some way addressed the issue of being thankful or thanksgiving. And this particular Wednesday, I think we're going to do that indirectly as well. We all know that we should be thankful. I'm sure if you were asked, you would answer that way. Yeah, we should be thankful. But you know, thankfulness is not to be an end in itself. You know, all of us, I think, would freely admit that we're not as thankful as we should be. And sometimes there's a huge gap between what exists and what should be. But thankfulness is also to be a springboard to love and serve our dear Savior with our heart of hearts for His glory. So we think of 1 Samuel 12 here, set the context a little bit. This is Samuel's farewell address to the nation of Israel. He's the last judge. God had been working through the nation of Israel in his theocracy by raising up judges to lead the nation. This is how he chose to do it. That system's been in place since Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land. But Samuel's old, he's about to die, and his two sons were not who you wanted leading the nation. And so they came to Samuel and said, "You're old, your sons do not walk in your ways." And then they And so instead of looking to the Lord and seeking His face and trusting Him, they said, "We want to be like the other nations around us. We want a king." They basically rejected God's ways of ruling over them. They wanted a king. Despite the serious warning that Samuel gave them, they still wanted it anyway. And so in 1 Samuel 12, there was kind of a coronation of Saul, the first king of Israel. And he gives them a message, and he's challenging them. And he says in verse 24 these words, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." And then he gives the flip side, as this was a nation under the law. "But if you still do wickedly, both you shall be swept away, both you and your king." God gives a promise and a warning. And you know, when God gives a promise and a warning, He's seeking to intervene in the lives of His people for His benefit. That principle is eternal. But Israel foolishly and steadfastly said, "No, we want a king. We want to have God direct and intervene in our lives on our terms and not His." And so this is the warning and this is the encouragement. Verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." I decided to break the verse down with five P's. Hopefully this will help you remember it and influence your outlook daily. And it starts with the right perspective. And this is communicated with the word "only." You know, the word "only," as we typically use it in our English language, communicates a narrowness or exclusiveness. It's really a powerful word in that regard when you use the word "only." But the word "only" here might not exactly take that nuance. In the Hebrew, it actually the word means above all else. that means above all else. And so he's communicating a priority here. He's communicating a perspective and a priority. Only, above all else. See, Samuel is telling the nation, and this applies to us as God's children today, that fearing the Lord and serving Him in spirit and in truth is to really the only perspective to have. It's the number one priority you're to have. It's to be the overarching direction and directive of your life. It's the main objective. All other things to be subservient to that. He says, above all else, do this. In fact, just to get you to understand what the word means, the same word is used in Psalm 51:4, and this has confused some people. David here in his confession to God with his sin with Bathsheba says, against you, you only I have sinned. Well, that's not really true. He sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the nation and his own family and so forth. But the word means above all. Above all else, I've sinned against you, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And so the idea here of only is above all else, it's about God. It's about God. And what he's trying to communicate here is the place the Lord is to have on our thinking. He's to have the preeminence. It's orienting my life to him is to be my primary approach to life. To recognize that it's about Christ and not about me. And this is what Sam was trying to drive home to the nation. Do you realize how important this is? If you want a future and God's blessings, again, under that dispensation, this is how it has to be. And this should be our mindset for the right reasons, as we'll get to in a minute. And so he's saying here, only, above all else, think like this. And once that's in place, he addresses the right posture. The right posture is, verse 24, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And what does this mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? You know, the phrase and the concept is really throughout all, both the New and the Old Testament. There are many verses that remind us that we need to fear the Lord. But when you think about fearing the Lord, what it's communicating is a profound reverence for God. A profound reverence for God. I think it's communicated very well here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It's therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That's the fear of the Lord. Tremendous reverence and awe. You know, the carnal mind has a dim view of God. And the unsaved typically have a dim view of God. And it's very possible for you to have a very dim view of God. And that's even part of the warning here in Hebrews. Recognize God for who he really is. He's a consuming fire. We're to have reverence and awe. It's a motivating posture to present ourselves to the Lord for service. Because he's the God of God, he's the Lord of lords, and he loves us supremely. This is our response to God's person, to his power, to his goodness. And God designed it to be constructive as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, understanding who God is, and then allowing who he is to produce a humble, reverential fear of him, is how you acquire wisdom in life. It's to recognize that he, like Colossians 2:3 says, in him is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, in Jesus Christ. And wisdom comes from understanding who God is, not only that he loves you supremely and displayed that love on the cross of Calvary, but that he's holy, he's just, he's righteous. And the fear of the Lord is to be the basis of our walking in his ways by faith and serving him and loving him and honoring him in an appropriate way. It's a posture of humility that recognizes God's amazing greatness and our lack thereof. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. See, a biblical fear of God for the believer understands how much God hates sin and responds appropriately. And the fear of the Lord recognizes that God loves us enough to discipline us when we are wayward. That's what Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 11 talk about. He disciplines us so that we would reverentially respect Him and be a partaker of His holiness, Hebrews again 5 tells us. And the fear of the Lord has a goal of pleasing Him for what He's done for us. Now, it never means for the believer paralyzing dread or terror. We have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not one based on fear, it's based one on love. And so it never means that. You're not to be afraid of the Lord. You have no reason to be afraid of Him. He can't treat you other than in grace and in love. And so it has nothing to do with dread or terror. It has everything to do with reverence and awe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, as Kathy mentioned in her testimony. He's promised never to leave or forsake us. He doesn't test us above what we're able. He's for us. He's not against us. Those things are to actually help us to have a reverential fear of the Lord, so that you're motivated to honor Him and serve Him. You know, we live, again, in a day and age where people downplay the idea of fearing the Lord at all. When I hear believers even refer to God as the man upstairs, that's not reverential. He's so much more than that. He's not the big guy upstairs. And your carnal mind will always get you to not address God in light of His greatness and His glory. And we lower Him down and we put Him on par with us in some way. That's coming from the world and your sin nature. And we disrespect Him and we exploit the grace of God for our own personal objectives, whatever they might be. And people do that because they know God loves them anyway. And God does love you anyway. But isn't He worthy of so much more than that? I think so. And so, when you recognize, above all else, we're to fear Him, that's the right posture, we can then understand the right purpose. Verse 24 again, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Notice, serve Him. Serve Him. Your purpose as God's blood-bought child is to serve Him. It's to present yourself to Him to do His will. If you're looking at life any other way, you're missing the whole point. It's your privilege to present yourself to Him. It's not burdensome. It's not drudgery. It is an absolute privilege to present yourself to Him. That's what He wants more than anything. No one loves you more in the whole universe. And that's to be part of it, as we'll see. You know, how many times have you been here, part of this church, for any period of time? Have we gone over this verse? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. The King James says this is your reasonable service. You're unreasonable if you're not willing to do it. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you are able to test and approve what God's will is. I mean, why would you not want to serve Him? In fact, why does Paul even have to make an appeal? Why should he even have to make an appeal? If you ponder, even briefly, the depth of suffering that Christ endured to save you, why would he even have to make an appeal? See, anything other than a humble yieldness to the Lord to do His will is unreasonable. It just is. This is why Paul said this to the Ephesians. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, all of us, to some degree or another, want to play both ends against the mill. We just think that, you know what, we can, you know, I'm not going to obviously flat out rebel against God and whatever, join a satanic cult. But I'm also just want to do my own thing, and if, you know, God doesn't stomp on me too bad, well, that's okay. You know, Christ took that old out of the water. He says there's no wiggle room here. No one can serve two masters. And you know what? No one means no one. You're not the exception. You're either going to hate the one or love the other. There's no middle ground here. And yet how many believers try to find that middle ground to live a comfortable life on their terms? You're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You're either going to be devoted to the Lord or devoted to yourself, though what it looks like on the outside, who knows? But God's looking at the heart. You can't serve both God and money or God and yourself. You can't. Either you trust the Lord that He's going to undertake for what you need in life, and you want to honor Him, and you're going to leave that with Him, or you're going to say, you know what, Lord? I got this, thanks. And away you go, right? Paul told the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price that's immeasurable. So what's the end goal here? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. I should have finished the verse there. They belong to God. You belong to God. You couldn't have a more loving master in the universe that loves you and knows you so well and has your best in mind and has got a perfect will for your life. Amazing, isn't it? But it's your choice to yield or present yourself to the Lord. You have a free will. No one can really make you do anything. And that's why all of us in this room are going to give an account one day of the choices we made. And we're going to stand and say, well, Lord, I guess it was all about me and it wasn't about you, or Lord, by the grace of God, at least for a time, this was about you, and I'm thankful for that. And who knows, the righteous judge will evaluate perfectly. But He wants your life to count so much more than we do typically. Have you allowed the Lord to impress you with this perspective lately? For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. We're a new creation in Christ. Why are you a new creation in Christ? Why are you still walking on this planet? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If heaven is as good as it is, and it is, and it's far surpassing anything we could ever even imagine, Paul said, for me to be with Christ is far better. The only reason he wanted to stick around was so that he could fulfill the good works that God left him here to do. See, he left you here to fulfill the good works that you're to do. And that's really what he's telling the nation of Israel. Samuel says, listen, only, above all else, fear the Lord and serve Him. This is the only thing that's going to matter when the dust settles and the smoke clears. And you see, if you don't embrace this perspective, the tendency will always be to look at your life from a what's in it for me type approach. How am I personally benefiting from whatever? And you become the bottom line. And then God is there. It's not like, again, you're down with God, but you're looking at it from the perspective, what about me? How is this going to benefit me? And yet, I've come across believers over time and said, Lord, you know what? If crushing me in time is going to bring honor and glory to you, go ahead. Have you ever thought in those terms? If erasing all my personal plans and goals would mean that I could be used in such a way that you're being honored and glorified, in a way that could not happen otherwise, would you be willing to say, okay, Lord, I volunteer? I mean, if you look at Jeremiah, what did God say to Jeremiah? He says, you know what? I'm going to be there to deliver you, but no one's going to listen to you. They're going to punish you. It's going to be awful from the word go. And Jeremiah said, okay. You know, when we're serving the Lord, we're serving others in some capacity. Sometimes our flesh can deceive us into thinking, yeah, I'm serving the Lord. Have you thought about anyone else? No, not at all. You know, we've been gifted to that end. Peter said, is each one has received a gift, and that's each one that's ministered to one another. We're all part of a body here. We're in this thing together. We're to be yielded vessels that God can work in and through and use for His glory. That's what it's all about. As a good steward of the manifold grace of God. But not only is that the right purpose, there's a passion that's to be tied into this. We're to serve Him in truth with all your heart. With all your heart. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. And truth carries the idea of doing it faithfully. It's a Hebrew word that talks about trustworthiness. Faithfully. In fact, some translations translate it, serve Him faithfully with all your heart. And what the heart communicates here is total devotion. Who here has done something half-hearted? Shoveling snow, thank you, Ron. The whole point is this. When you do something half-hearted, not only are you miserable, but everyone else associated with it is miserable too, right? You know? Like you ask your kid to pick something up and... it's like you, the worst parent on the planet. It's like, no. What did Christ say? He said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the thing of it is it's because God is so worthy of this. So worthy of it. So Jesus said to the nation of Israel, this is God's plan for you. Corinthians tells us, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. Doesn't matter what you're doing. You're doing it with passion. You're doing it with heart. You're doing it because this matters in light of eternity. Eternity is in everything we do. Changing a roll of toilet paper, you can do that as unto the Lord. This is why Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. On a human level, you might be serving someone else, but Christ looks at it from the standpoint, no, you're serving me. So let's do it heartily as to the Lord. If there's one thing to be passionate about, it's honoring and serving your Savior. It's the one thing that's not going to have the big in vain stamp on it. And you see, the Holy Spirit within you is seeking to energize you so that even down to the smallest of matters, you have the glory of God in your sights. I can honestly say there's many times when I've stopped and thought about this that's put a bounce in my step, because what I had to do was, on a human level, drudgery. But I said, you know what? I can either say, well, this is drudgery and make it more miserable. I can say, you know what, Lord, it's my privilege to be able to do this. It's unto you. Changes everything. And that brings us to the right push. I had to come up with a P, push for motivation here. What's the motivation? For consider what great things He has done for you. Four gives us the motivation. You are to fear and serve your Lord. Four, He's the reason here. The great things He has done for you. The word consider in the Hebrew means to stop and look. Stop and look. You know, when you're passionate about something, you know, like God help you, Ford trucks or something, you'll stop and you'll look at a Ford truck. Because you're passionate about it, right? Or a big buck. Or whatever it might be that trips your trigger. Stop and look. And He's saying, will you stop and look at the things God has done for you? I mean, the list is endless, right? You know, God should be served and worshipped just because He's God. That's enough. I mean, in Him it says we live and move and have our being. He holds the keys to life and death. He has set the boundaries of your life. There's nothing you can do without Him. He contains your breath. He could say, I'm going to snuff you out. That in and of itself should be it. But you know what? He throws in a modifier there. He doesn't say, consider what things he has done for you. He says, consider what great things he has done for you. And I like the personal side of it. For you. For you. For me. Have you stopped and thanked God for all the things he's done for you? You know, the typical American thinks, well, what's anyone done for me lately? Instead of counting their blessings and giving God thanks for the infinite amount of blessings they have, they say, they look at the one thing that's really in the toilet in their life and they go, well, God, are you going to get this out of me? Are you going to fix this thing or not? And I'm going to have a pity party and I'm going to get mad and I'm going to kick the dog and do all the rest of it because I think life should be better than what it is. Have you just stopped and thanked the Lord that he saved you from hell? Is that enough? You know, a few weeks ago when I spoke out of John 4:38 there, when Christ said, I don't got time to eat. This is the harvest. I mentioned that he knows hell more intimately than anyone else, and he said food is irrelevant. And if you could have an eyeball on eternity and recognize the great thing that Christ did for you on the cross and really see it in a deep, intimate way, you'd be like everyone else that had a vision of God who said, I abhor myself, Lord, send me. And so your willingness to be used is almost directly connected to your intimacy with the Lord. If you're not enjoying intimacy with the Lord, an opportunity comes to serve, you got something better to do. It's just the way it is. On the other hand, if you're having a love affair with him and you are so thrilled and thankful that he saved you from hell, and he's given you all these things on top of it, all these spiritual blessings and all things that pertain in life and godliness, and all these things, his grace being sufficient, never testing you above what you're able, never leaving you or forsaking you, the list is endless. And you stop and ponder those things, there's only one reasonable thing to do. Fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. Am I right or am I wrong? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, it's good that we have at least one holiday a year where we stop and give thanks. Let me encourage you to daily just stop and give thanks for the great things the Lord has done for you. And then present yourself to him and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for the Word of God. Thank you. It's alive and powerful, and it's encouraging and convicting, and yet it points us to the Savior who loved us so much. He went to the cross and there died in our place to pay for our sins and to give us everlasting life for free and to give us a purpose in life, to give us something that matters for all eternity. And you promised that your grace is sufficient for these things. Help us to have a divine viewpoint, to truly, above all else, fear you, have a reverential, profound reverence for you, and to serve you in truth with all our heart as we consider what great things you've done for us. So thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.